The beginning of the year, we go over the core values of a new heart. Core values are like the blueprints. If we are building a house or a building, we want to just see whether we are building in right direction. Okay, that's what core values are. And next 4 weeks, we will go over the core values. This week, I'll be talking about worship. Next week, prayer. Third week, reconciliation or restoration. And then the last week, missions. Okay, so just give you a little bit of a heads up. But today, if you could just look toward the front and look at the title, because title speaks a message. Okay, it's heart of worship. Okay, worship is your heart activity. It's not your liturgical presence, but it's your heart activity. Okay? And I want to begin with this statement. If you could just look at me, God commands you to worship Him. God commands you to worship Him. I'm not, okay? It's not my command. It's not Mr. Trump's command. But it's the God of the universe speaking, telling you to worship Him. Okay? That's where I want to begin. And worship, some of you may be thinking, youth group, if you could look at me up here. Worship is about loving deeply. Okay? Something you love deeply. Okay? What do you love deeply? Okay? What do you mean? Right? What do you mean? There are people who are redeemed, who worship God, and then there are living in sin and craves for other gods. Only two kinds of hearts, okay? If you are redeemed, right, by the grace of God, you will worship Him because you know Him. But if you're not, a sin-dominated heart, and sin by nature craves. It craves for satisfaction that could only come from God. And you do that. I do that. Okay? What are some examples? I think probably the easiest example would be addiction. And all of us are addicts to some sort of sin. Okay? Unless God redeems you and continue to redeem you. Let me give you a real example. So many people live to have a affirmation from someone you love. Okay? Could be your mother. Could be, I don't know, your brother. And you seek affirmation and love and approval, and that's what you're living for. And if you don't get it, and it really, really frightens you, because that is your God. That is your deep, deep love. So worship is about deep, deep love, okay? And I want to begin with a couple of quotations. Paul Rees: if you could leave your church on Sunday morning with no feeling of discomfort, of conviction or brokenness, of challenge, then for you the hour of worship has not been dangerous. That is, it should have been. The ease with which we go on being Christian sentimentalists is one of our worst faults. I love it. You need to hear this. If you don't walk out of this sanctuary today uncomfortable, challenged, broken, and conviction, then this worship hasn't been really a worship that should have been to you. Okay? And I think it is true. Okay? Why is it so dangerous? Because, Richard Foster, if worship does not change us, it has not been worship. You know what? You definitely will change whatever you worship. You become what you worship, I would say. What do you mean? If you worship God, you will see yourself becoming more and more like God over the years. If you worship the world, you will see yourself becoming more and more like the world. That's just the way it is. Okay? You know why? Because it's the deepest longing, deepest desire, deepest craving of your heart. I was reading up on this week. You know what addiction is? Addiction is your heart craving, isn't it? I just want to have a little more, just a little more, because I am kind of lonely. I'm kind of like having a bad day. Or I'm, you know, my home situation is not the ideal. So I need a little bit of comfort, right? So you take a little bit only to want, I want a little more. And I want a little more. I will never use the needle together. And you go to a party. This is what I read. And you go to a party and you forgot to bring your needle, your own needle. And only thing that's around is needle that has been going around. And you use it. I will never steal anything to be satisfied with, drugs. And then you find yourself doing that. I will never, never sell anything, right? And then you find yourself doing that. See what I'm explaining? Your heart craves. It's never neutral. Either you worship God of the universe or worship you. That's what idolatry is. Worship of I, right? Idolatry. People, and my prayer is that until you repent and see that, you're going to continue to worship yourself, right? Because I think Richard Foster is absolutely right. Worship will definitely change you. Either you become more and more like God or Christ or the world. What about somewhere in between? You figure that out, okay? If worship does not change us, it has not been worship. To stand before the holy God of eternity is to change. Imagine you're standing before God and you do not fear. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm just trying to think about if the Mr. President is standing here, would you be just texting people and, you know what I mean? You would be different. Your heart attitude will be different. You'll fear him. Okay? Worship begins in holy expectancy. It begins with faith. And it ends with obedience. If you don't obey him, continue to disobey him, it's going to harden your heart. It'll become calloused until you feel no more. Yeah, that's just what happens. Okay? That's why worship is dangerous. Okay? And I want to begin with a key text before I introduce the story of Jacob. Key text for Romans is Romans chapter 12, where there is a big transition after 11 chapters of Paul writing the gospel of Romans. And it could be summarized with one word, mercy. Do you know that word, mercy? That's Christianity. Mercy is Christianity. People, I hope you're listening. Christianity is not, formality and rituals and things like that. You're understanding the mercy. What is mercy? Okay, let me read this and then explain. I appeal to you, therefore, okay, after explaining the gospel, mercy of God, therefore, I urge you, I beseech you, worship him, right? Don't your body just be here and go home same. Worship him. That's what Paul is doing. Brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, in other words, offer your bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice, okay? And holy and acceptable to God, which is spiritual worship. I love this verse. And just a few things you pick up right away. Worship is spiritual. Worship is not external. Worship is from your soul. Worship is inner person of you. Do you understand that? God is spirit. God looks at your heart, your attitudes, not your clothings. I mean, probably that too. Worship, number one, is spiritual. And worship is in view of God's mercy. God always initiates in Christianity. Christianity is never man-initiated. It's always God-initiated. God so loved the world that he gave his son while we were yet sinners. Do you understand that? Mercy is God-initiated and it's God-origin. And what is worship? Presenting your whole body as a living sacrifice. You know, we limit worship to 1 hour on Sunday afternoon. And people have trouble with that, actually. It never is, that never was worship. In the Old Testament, they worship a couple times a day, okay, in the temple. And they worship at home, they worship in all the festivals and holidays. In other words, it was all the time. It was always through a sacrificing an animal, killing an animal, some sort of sacrifice. But you don't have to do that because that animal sacrifice and death sacrifice has ended on the cross. So therefore, offer your life as a living sacrifice. That's worship. Are you worshiping the Lord? God is commanding you to worship Him. Okay? God is commanding you to worship Him. Okay? Let me explain the word mercy, okay? Could you look at me? Mercy of God. Look up here, please. Yeah. Mercy of God involves two parties. Right up here. You need to look. God and you. You understand? God is God and you are you. And if you want to understand mercy, you need to know God. God of the universe. How majestic is your name? He's the creator. And he's going to be the judge. He's great. And I'm not, okay? I'm not great, right? I'm not the creator. I'm not the one who's going to be the judge. I'm not going to be the one who's going to say, this is it. God is God and God, and I am, okay? What else? God is merciful and I always rebel against him. Isn't that the case? That's what the scripture teaches. God always wants to initiate and come to you and love you, and we always want to rebel. I always want to rebel against him. He loves me, and I hate God. We are haters of God. Try to explain what mercy is right now. Okay, I hope you are listening. You know, really, because this is the key to Christianity, I think, and worship. God, in spite of my rebellious nature and sinfulness, he still came to me and he died for me, and I hesitate to give my whatever to him. Do you understand? And yet he still continues to love you. That's what mercy is. If you understand that mercy, I think you will worship him. You know why we don't worship him? We can't worship him? Because we do not understand him. That's the bottom line, brothers and sisters. That's why the salvation is to know him and the Father know him who sent me, Jesus said in John's gospel. If you know him, you will love him deeply, and then you will worship him. That's Christianity, I think, in a nutshell, okay? So let me just jump into the story of Jacob, John MacArthur, supreme calling, the primary calling of human being is to serve God with all of our being, first and foremost in worship, okay? Through Christ, the writer of Hebrews tells us we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God and give thanks. You know what? If you understand mercy, there's going to be praise in your lips. There's going to be a thankfulness in your heart. If you understand mercy. Okay? Don't you want to do that? And God is commanding you to worship him. Worship me. No one, right, deserves to have that. Many will claim that. Satan will claim the same, but he doesn't deserve it, right? Other human beings, right, like a lot of wives or husbands, want that worship from their spouse, which you will never get. That's why you get frustrated. And that's idolatry. You want to dominate, and you want to get only God could satisfy in your soul from your spouse. Man, right? Your husband is your redeemer. Your husband is your savior. Your husband is your, you know, provider. He's the protector. He's the rock. Whatever God is in the Bible, your husband is. Only to find out it's going to fail. It always fails. Human beings will always fail. We can't do that, right? Okay, Genesis 28. I was preparing this message, and this story really came to my mind. And if you just stay with me for a few minutes, look at the story of Bethel, of Jacob, you will see what true worship kind of looked like, okay? So if you could just stay with me. Jacob left Beersheba. Jacob just cheated his father, right? Remember? I'm Esau. He put like hair stuff on his skin, went in, and his blinded father, Isaac, you know, kind of, oh, you have the skin of Esau, but voice of Jacob, if you remember the story. Yeah, this is Esau. Bless me. Bless me with the paternal blessing of the older brother. And he cheated his father, stole his birthright from his older brother. So he lived like his name. Jacob means cheater, by the way. The name Jacob means cheater, deceiver, heel grasper. And he cheated his brother. He cheated his father. But seeking after blessing of God. Okay? After he cheated his brother and father, Esau wanted to kill him. His life was in danger, so he had to run. So he was a fugitive, and he was in exile. Now, this man was in fear, in chaos, right? He was running for his life. Jacob left Beersheba, went toward Haran, toward his uncle Laban. When he came to a certain place, stay there that night. It was first night. Because the sun has set, taking one of the stones of the place, and he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So he's ready. He's exhausted. He's fearful. He's lonely. He's a fugitive, and he's in exile, just like the Israelites were exile. Right? He was in exile. He was lonely. And there he dreamed. God poured mercy upon him. God gave him a dream or vision. Behold, what was there? There was a ladder set up on the earth. He was lying down, sleeping, and he saw a ladder, okay? Ladder, Home Depot, right? You got to picture something. It's more like a stairway, rock-carved stairway. Set up on the earth, and on top of it, it reached the heaven. All the way from where Jacob was, that lonely man was, hopeless man was, all the way to heaven, a ladder. And then he saw angels descending and ascending. You got to picture this, right? And a third thing. And then one more thing. God, the Almighty, standing there in his vision, speaking to Jacob. Okay? What did he say? Stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, God of your father, God of Isaac, your immediate father. This is grandfather. And the land which you lie, I'll give to you and to your offspring. Can you imagine? He was probably afraid how God would treat him because he cheated his father and grandfather. I mean, brother. And now God is affirming him. I'm the God of your father and your grandfather, and I'm going to give you the land. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, east, north, and south. And if you and your offspring, in you and your offspring, this is singular offspring, all nations will be blessed. This is the promise, messianic promise that God gave to Abraham and is affirming to Jacob. God is saying, I am your God. He reveals himself to this Jacob. Who is Jacob? Nobody, right? And he shows up and basically saying, I am your God. I am with you. I'll keep you wherever you go. And I'm going to bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until whatever I have promised to you. I will never leave you. I was reading this. Doesn't it sound like Jesus' promise in Matthew 28? I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll keep you. I'll protect you. I'm going to bring you back to this land. Right? This is the best I could find yesterday. Okay, Jacob lying in a place called Bethel. Okay, there's a ladder, some sort of ladder, stairway, angels descending and ascending, okay? And God was standing here and speaking to them. God was speaking to them, right? I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and I'm going to give you this land that you're standing. In other words, I'll be your God. Here's my question to you. Why? Why did he show up? What is so special about Jacob? Nothing. What is so special about Abraham? Nothing. Abraham wasn't even a God-fearer. He was an idol worshipper's son. Right? Nothing. You know what we see? Sheer mercy of God. Right? I'm going to be your God. Next verse, what happens? He wakes up from his sleep and see what happens, okay? He just saw the ladder that all the way up to heaven, angels descending and ascending. He saw God. God showed up and God spoke to him. I think one or the other would suffice, right? Don't you think? Either vision or the word, but he had both, which speaks about each other, basically the same thing. And then he wakes up from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. What is he saying? Surely the Lord is in this place. A new awareness of presence of God. Can I ask you, do you feel the presence of God in this place? Is that something that I need to create? And I did not know it. And then, look at this, he was afraid. What is that about? When God shows up, there's going to be fear in you. You know why we don't, you know, fear God? Because you don't see God. Because if you see God, you will fear him. You will fear him. Remember Isaiah? That presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6 filled up the entire temple. He was on the ground, prostrated. Woe is me, I'm dead. In the presence of holy God, right? Fear of God. The new awareness of God and fear of God. And then he said, how awesome is this? How awesome is this place? You know what that is? When you see the presence of God and when you feel fear of God, you'll be in awe. And we need to go there, people. We need to go there. If God is God of the universe, the covenant God of the Old Testament, the creator God, the Lord Jehovah, why is he speaking to me in such kind words? Shouldn't you be in awe? Right? Shouldn't I be in awe? That's worship. Worship. God is in this place, brothers and sisters. Lift up your heads and lift up your hearts. God is in this place, speaking his word, giving you some sort of picture, right? Showing kindness to you week after week after week, desiring you to come back to him. Right? And look at this. How awesome is this place? And he said, this is none other than the house of God. Whoa, this is house of God. And the gate of heaven. Do you know where you worship is gate to heaven? When you worship, you're standing at the gate to heaven. Okay? Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone. What did he do afterward? That he had put under his head. Remember that pillow? Right? The rock pillow. And then he set it up for a pillar and pour oil on top of it. What he's doing? He's like making, consecrating or honoring the place. When you worship God, you're going to honor him. You're going to honor him. When you do that, right? If Mr. Chuck Schumer is here. I think you're going to honor him. When you do that, when you meet him, right? And he called that place Bethel, which means house of God. Last week I talked about Peniel, which means the face of God, where Jacob wrestled in chapter 32. Here, 28 is Bethel. Two very important places of Jacob's life, Bethel and Peniel. El means Elohim, God, right? Beit means house, house of God. Bethlehem means house of bread, right? And Peniel means face of God. Okay, he honored that place, and he called that place Bethel. And let me just finish the story. And then, what's the outcome of the worship? Okay, if you worship, this is the outcome. Then Jacob made a vow, commitment, right? We're so scared of that word. We don't want to get married. We don't want to commit to a church. But when you worship God, you make a covenant. I'm going to make a vow, okay? God said, I'll be your God. And let's see what Jacob does, okay? Saying, if God will go with me, you could look at this if as sins. He's not doubting. Since God will go with me, and since he will keep me in this way that I go, and since I will, he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord is my God. He's making up his mind. When you worship God, standing at the house of God, gate to heaven, when he shows up and show mercy to you, I'm going to be your God, and you will respond. That's a natural response of worship. Not done. And then verse 22, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar and shall be God's house. This is God's house. This is a very special place. I honor this place. And look at this. I thought it was very interesting how the story ends. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. You know, I totally didn't expect that. But as I was reading this week, I thought it was interesting. Tithing started with Abraham, with Melchizedek, right? And we, in 21st century, say, oh, we're done with the Old Testament, and therefore tithing is not a mandatory thing. And we hear that a lot in YouTube from different sermons. I agree with that. But you know what we see here? When you worship God, when you understand the mercy of God, you would want to give back to him. Because everything he said is from you anyway. That's what tithing is, isn't it? Lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do it. But your life needs to be offered to him. Okay? I thought about yesterday, you know, seriously, just to illustrate, asking a volunteer, and we have a nice altar here, okay, and ask if anyone would like to offer your life, just symbolically, and, you know, we'll just put you up here, just to make a point, okay? Can I just ask you? There's one thing that we need to clarify. What is this ladder? What is this ladder that reaches from this lonely man all the way to heaven? What is that ladder? Okay? I think that's the key image or key symbol of this story. What is that ladder? Okay? Jesus showed up in a few thousand years later, right? Son of Jacob, right? Messiah is son of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus showed up, and he met a disciple named Nathanael. Okay? He came to him, and Jesus knew him. I saw you when you were underneath that fig tree. I guess Nathanael was kind of like a scholar type, sit underneath a fig tree and love to read the scripture. And Jesus said, I saw you. And Nathanael felt, How does he know me? Right? Divinity of God, right? Jesus is God. And Jesus said, no. Don't be surprised that I tell you that I saw you when you were underneath the fig tree. But you're going to see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Right here. Jesus answered him, "Because I say to you, I saw you underneath the fig tree, do you believe? You will see the greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending, I'm the Son of Man." Okay, I ask you to take a look at it. Do you think this is coincident that Jesus used this, using this kind of language to Nathanael, who would be probably proficient in the Old Testament? I don't think so. Obviously, Jesus is saying, I am that ladder. Okay? I am the ladder that reaches all the way to heaven. That God himself came down through that ladder. And you could reach all the way to God, receive his mercy and grace. I am the gate to heaven. Right? I think that's what Jesus is saying. This is the theophany of Jesus in the Old Testament. He shows up with different forms and images in the Old Testament, like Daniel's story. You know that. In the furnace, there was a fourth man. Who was that fourth man, right? And Genesis 15, that fire melting pot between the sacrifices. Who was that? Theophany of God, a theophany of Jesus. Jesus, ladder. In other words, what God has spoken to Jacob, he's spoken, I'll be your God, and he spoke about Messiah, Jesus. Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. What's he talking about? Has to be Messiah Jesus, which was fulfilled in Jesus. You understand the word of God and the grace of God and who Jesus is, you will worship him. You will worship him. If you understand the finality and supremacy and centrality of Jesus over all things, you will worship him. You will worship him. It's not your career. It's not. It's not even the future of New Heart. It's not. Nothing is. But the centrality and the supremacy. Look at me, please. Do you understand? At the end of the day, your life and mine, it's like a vapor, the Bible says. It's not that important. Okay, it's not that important. You know why? We feel like we are the most important person and we feel like everything revolves around me because we continue to worship ourselves, and which you will never get. Okay? Hearts has only two options. Dominated by sin, which will crave to worship you. Dominated by the Spirit, which will crave to worship God. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. This will head toward destruction. This will head toward life. That's what the scripture says. You continue to crave for, you know, things of this world and continue to worship yourself, you're heading toward destruction, surely heading toward destruction, okay? Because you are worshiping yourself, and God does not approve of that. He made a way so that that craving, sinful heart could be transformed. How do you do that? Right here. Right here. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. If you continue to crave that and follow that, you're not in good shape, okay? But be transformed. You know what? Worship transforms. Worship always will transform. That's why worship is dangerous. It's dangerous. If you find yourself year after year after year, you don't feel like you're becoming more like Christ, you need to check your heart. You do. I want to speak on behalf of the Lord, and that's my role, my calling. You need to worship him. Not me, him. I'm nothing, him. Because if you continue to worship yourself, you can't do that. Okay? You need to worship him. How do you do that? You need to surrender everything on the altar. Okay? Why should I do that? Because of his mercy. That's why you need to understand mercy. I think that's the key. That's the key to all things. Gospel could be summarized in one word, mercy. You got to understand mercy. You need to understand God, and you need to understand you. The truth of the matter is, if you understand God, you will see you. There's no question. If you are so absorbed and focused on yourself, you will never see God. Can I just ask you, when you read the Bible, is it me-centered and try to figure out who God is? Or is it God-centered and naturally describes who you are? Which one is it if you read the Bible? It's the latter, isn't it? You're not in the center of the Bible. You're not. But God is. And then you understand yourself. Man, who am I, Lord, that you are mindful of him? Psalm chapter 2. I'm in awe of you. We need to do that. We need to have that kind of worship. Surely God is in this place. Man, I'm reading this week Genesis 28. And I was just, wow. His mercy. Surely God is in this place. And I fear him. Do you fear him? I want to ask you, do you fear him? Do you fear him? Wow, this is awesome. And then what's the natural outcome? I make a covenant. If that's how he's going to treat me, if he said, I'm going to be your God, pour his grace upon me, I'm going to make a commitment, and you will be my God, Lord. You are my God. Covenant is made. And then I'm going to give back everything, because everything came from you anyway. That's why we sing that song all the time. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. Now we sing in giving you. The greatest thing in all my life is giving you. He doesn't need anything. The greatest thing in all my life is worshiping you. Same thing, same thing. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is following you. Same thing, all same thing. You will follow what you treasure in your heart and worship and become like him. That's why worship is the most important thing. God commands you to worship. Let's pray.